Thank you, Pastor, and it's a joy to be here with y'all this evening, and thank you so much, first of all, for making me feel at home, and that's a wonderful feeling to go into a church I've never been to, and people I've never met before, and you made me feel so welcome, and I appreciate that, and thank you, Pastor, for inviting me to come and to share a little bit about what God has called me to do and where God has called me to go. And I am indeed a missionary to Germany, and I will be going to the city of Frankfurt. Anyone here, have you heard of Germany before? Will you raise your hand? Oh, okay, excellent. So it's not an obscure country by any means, but God has called me to go there and given me a burden for the German people in Frankfurt. Frankfurt is a city about the size of 700,000 people, and as far as I know, not one Bible-believing church among them. That's just in the city itself. The metro area of Frankfurt is 2.1 million people, and among all those people, to my knowledge, not one Bible-preaching church. And God has given me a special burden for these people. Most of the Frankfurters are... And that's what they're called, Frankfurters. It's weird seeing all these hot dogs running around, you know. But these people, many of them are either Catholic or Lutheran. I had the privilege of going to Germany, not Frankfurt, but to Germany, in Catholic country there in that nation. And we would hand out tracts, and we would invite people to come to our Bible study, and Many times we would hear, "No, thank you, I'm Catholic," or "No, thank you, my priest tells me what's in the Bible," and they were relying on their priest and their traditions and their works and everything else, but they're not relying on Christ for their salvation. Amen. And it's so sad. I remember that man's hand. I remember it clear as day, right here. And he put it right up to my face and said, "No, thank you, my priest tells me what's in the Bible." My friend, we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in him and him alone that we are saved, and him alone that we are kept by him. And I want to share that gospel, that good news with them. Many of them have no idea if they were to die, where they would go. And it's so sad. And we have a way of knowing through God's word that if we were to die, that we would go to heaven and be with our Lord and Savior because of the salvation that he has given us through his blood that he shed on Calvary. Amen. I want to share that good news with these people. And on the other hand, there are many Germans, many Frankfurters that are atheistic. Their idea and their mentality is, I have all these goods, I've done well for myself, I provided for myself, what do I need God for? And they'd have no idea about the truth that what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And there has been a rise in recent generations of alcoholism, of depression, of suicide, and it's not a coincidence that this is rising with rising atheism amongst the German people. By the way, this is also rising in America as well, in our country, in our people. But it is happening in Germany as well. And these people, so many of them have no hope. So many have no hope. But we can give them hope and preach to them the gospel of hope that is found in God's word and is provided by God's Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to share that good news with them as well. And I will also be ministering unto the refugees there in Germany. Many of you may know that there is a massive population of Muslims in Germany right now. And it is amazing how God has opened up this door for me to reach a people that I could not go to where they're from. And God has allowed them to go from their countries that have been torn apart by war and by dictators and by evil men. And God has placed them in Germany where he has called me to go. And I want to share the gospel with these people. Many missionaries over there will tell you the Muslims are more likely to respond to the gospel than the native Europeans. And I think that's a wonderful thing. And I think that's, in a sense, that's a wonderful thing that these people that only believe that Jesus was a prophet of Allah and that he was just a man. No. He is the Son of God. He's more than just a prophet, but he is the Savior of mankind. And these people that have never heard that before are accepting the gospel. And it's a wonderful opportunity that might not last very much longer. And so, Lord willing, I'll be able to take advantage of that. And also, there are Ukrainians and Russians, many of them now in Germany because of the war in Ukraine. And many of them are alone. They might have their families with them, but they need help. And more than just physical help, but they need spiritual help as well. So Lord willing, I'll be able to witness and minister unto the Ukrainians and the Russians there that are refugees because of this war going on. So please pray for them, and please pray for me as I continue deputation. I started deputation 2 years ago, and Lord willing, I'll be done by next August or September. And I'm very thankful for that. I'm used to telling people that I'm about 72% of my support raised. But I'm getting married in a few months, so my support has gone down a little bit because apparently wives cost money, and I found that out. It's weird. You have to support them, too. But just pray for me. It's a blessing. I would not. She is more than worth the 10% of my support. I'll tell you that much. But pray for us as we continue to prepare for the wedding and for marriage. And I'm so excited. She is an answer to prayer. And she wishes, by the way, that she was here with you. And she wants me to tell you thank you for having me come and present. Her name is Naomi, and we're getting married December 10th of this year. So keep us in your prayer that our relationship and our marriage will be used to the glory of God. And that's the most important thing. Amen. And Lord willing, we will be over on the field next year. So keep us in your prayers as we continue deputation. Amen. Tonight we'll be in Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. And while you're turning there, just answer maybe some questions that you might have. We'll begin when we get over on the field. We will be partnered with veteran missionaries for the first couple years that we're there, and they will help us get used to the German culture, get used to the German people, and to help kind of educate us on how to properly minister to these people. And then I'll also be taking language school in Germany. Of course, my fiance has already taken German in college. So, just playing with everything. She knows a lot more than I do. But she has that one step. But we'll be taking language school together. And Lord willing, we'll be able to go to Frankfurt after the first couple years of training and there in Germany and be able to plant a church there in the city of Frankfurt. Amen. So if you do have any other questions, please feel free to see me after the service. I love to answer them. And I have a table back there, and on the table are my prayer cards. Please feel free to take one or however many and keep me and Naomi in your prayers, and I would appreciate that. Amen. Let's go ahead and read in the scripture, in the word of God. Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse 1. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this evening you've given us to gather here to worship you. And Lord, thank you so much for the singing and Lord, the wonderful hymns. And God, we thank you so much for giving me this opportunity to share my burden and my calling that you've given me with these people. And God, now I pray that as we go into the scripture, Lord, help me to preach and to share the truth of your word with these people. And Lord, help soften our hearts and help us be receptive to your word. God, I pray that we would be not hearers only, but doers as well. Be with those that are sick and not able to be with us tonight. Lord, I pray that you touch them, help them, heal them according to your will. Lord, help us. If there's anyone here that is lost or anyone here that is backslid, I pray that they would make things right and have wonderful fellowship and reconciliation with you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Tonight, I want to preach, Lord willing, on the call of Isaiah. The call of Isaiah. And this is often a very familiar passage of Scripture towards us. But I want to just take this, and even though we might be familiar with this, let us not get used to the familiar passage of Scripture. Let's not grow callous to the Word of God. Even if we heard this story since the days of our youth, let us remember it and have it refreshed in our hearts and minds. I hope that is the case tonight. But I want to preach on the call of Isaiah. First of all, let's look at the timing of this vision that he sees. Isaiah opens up chapter 6 and he says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. This vision came at a time of uncertainty, at a time of not just personal uncertainty, but also national uncertainty. In these days, in the days of the king, we think we have it bad whenever it comes time for a new president to be elected. And we're kind of a bit nervous in this country when that happens, aren't we? Imagine that so much more in the days of the kings. When you didn't really know the next king coming up, is he going to be a godly king? Is he going to be a king that follows the Lord? Or is he going to be a wicked king that follows himself? This is a time of uncertainty. This was a time of grieving. But yet the Lord allowed Isaiah to see a vision in this time. And the Lord came before and allowed Isaiah to hear this call at this time. Don't let catastrophe, don't let tragedy in your life prevent you from listening to the call of God. Always be listening. Always be looking and reading the scripture and praying and keep your fellowship with the Lord. Even when times in your life are tough, keep listening to God. Keep listening to God. Keep looking up to God. Keep that fellowship. Don't let it fall aside. Keep listening for God's direction. Keep being obedient and having that fellowship with the Lord. Even when times are tough, even when times are hard, keep being obedient. Keep that fellowship with the Lord. We see here that it came at a time of a major event. And you know, major events might not just affect nations, but major events could also affect you personally. Maybe it's a doctor's report that you didn't want to hear. Maybe it's a phone call from a family member that you were excited to answer, but then the conversation took a dark turn and you didn't want to hear that. Maybe it's tragedy that hit not just you, but your children or your family or your friends. These things can often be used by our enemy to derail us and cause us to panic, to mourn, and not just to mourn in a biblical sense, but to lay there and just lie down and give up on life and give up on serving the Lord and give up on doing what's right and just say, is this it? Is this all that my work has led up to? Is this the end? But just keep trusting in the Lord. Keep your faith in the Lord, and he's still with you. Even in times like this, and even in times of discouragement, even in times of tragedy, God is still with you. Not only is he still with you, but he's still on his throne. We see the object, not just the timing, but the object of his vision. In the times of tragedy and national unrest, we see that the Lord was still on his throne. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, the object of Isaiah's vision, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. First, I want to notice God's authority. He rules over all things. He still sits upon his throne. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is in charge of all things in our life? Might I say, God is also in charge of all the bad things in our life as well, the tragedies and the things that were unexpected that we didn't plan on. God's still in control of all that. And he would not allow things to happen to you if it was not according to his will. Look at the life of Job. Job was afflicted, as far as I know, besides our Lord, beyond any other man. His goods were gone. His children dead. His health was gone. And you know what he said? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job didn't understand. Job didn't know anything about the devil coming before the Lord and God saying, have you tried my servant Job? Job didn't know anything about that. But he knew that the Lord was still God. And he knew. And later, you know, he began to question the Lord, and the Lord didn't even answer him according to his questions. He began to ask Job certain questions, like, where were you? Where were you? Where were you? And Job repented. And you know what happened? The Lord blessed Job at the end of his life. You know, we have to remember that even in the tragedies, even in the dismay, God is still in control and master of all things. He's in charge of it all. We see his authority. He is sitting upon his throne, and we see his position high and lifted up above all things. We see here the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, full of glory, the Lord. The Lord is our God is glorious, is he not? Do you remember in the Old Testament when Moses went up to the mountain to receive the law, and when he came down, he had to put a veil over his face because his face shone with the glory of God. The Mount Sinai had to be covered with a cloud, and lightnings and thunderings and earthquakes were happening because the glory of the Lord was upon that place. We remember the glory of the Lord about how fire came down from heaven at the dedication of the tabernacle. We remember the glory of the Lord at the Mount of Transfiguration when Christ was shining like the sun. Amen. We see the glory of the Lord, and we know that we as mortal man cannot look upon God lest we die. That's the glory of the Lord. A glorious Lord. Train filled the temple. That's also representative of his majesty, of his royalty. I've looked this up mostly because I'm getting married, and when brides would walk down the aisle and they would have their wedding dress and their train, and in the old days, the train was a representation of how close they were to the royal family. And the longer the train was, the more closely related they were to the king of the land. And we see here that God's train filled the temple. There was no room for anyone else or anything else. God's royalty, his kingship, was it filled the temple. God is in charge. God is our king. His royal highness. Praise the Lord for that. We see here. Also, might I remind you this? This same God that was high and lifted up, holy, 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 as the angels proclaimed it, saw you where you were, lost in sin. And he reached down when you cried out to him, and he picked you up and cleaned you. And we'll go into that later. But that same God, high and lifted up, when we sin, when we fall short, we can cry up to Him and He hears our prayers. When we're weeping in sorrow and we're crying out to God and maybe we can even form words, God pays attention to us. That same God in Isaiah 6 is the same God in John 3:16. He said, "For God so loved the world, this wicked, sinful world, that same God, high and lifted up and holy and glorious and royal, loves this wicked, sinful world, that He gave His Son for it." Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. We see here, we see Isaiah's vision, the object, and we see His glory, and we see the proclamation of the angels, which we won't go into the angels themselves, but you read about the seraphims, about the six wings, and twain He covered His face, and twain He covered His feet, and twain He did fly. I read this, and I think, I'm glad God made us in His image, and not like these angels, but you read these, and these angels with these strange creatures, but they cried one unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." They were proclaiming the glory of God and the holiness of God. Now I want to look at Isaiah's reaction. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." First of all, let's look here. I want to look at that last bit. "Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Uzziah was a king of Israel. He was dead. But our Lord, our King, is not just the King of Israel, but He is the Lord of hosts. He's King over all nations and all men. And one day, every knee will bow and proclaim Him King of kings and Lord of lords. Then we see His reaction. He said, "Woe is me." In the previous chapter in Isaiah 5, Isaiah issued out six woes. "Woe unto them, woe unto them." He said, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope," in verse 18. Verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That sounds familiar, does it not? "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink." And then he says earlier in verse 11, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink and continue until night to wine inflame them." In verse 8, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." We see all these things, and understand, when Isaiah is issuing out these woes unto them, he is preaching the truth. He is saying that which is right. He's not saying anything wrong or evil. He's proclaiming the word of God. But yet, when he sees God in His glory, he doesn't think, "Oh, woe unto them again, those workers of iniquity. Woe unto those evil men." He says, "Woe is me. Woe is me." And what did he say? He says, "For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He reacted in humility. I'm afraid humility is something. Humility is something that is missing in our pulpits, in our churches, in our people, in our country. We have gotten too high and mighty on ourselves. Our pride. Let me tell you something. More than swords or bullets or bombs, pride will kill your testimony. More assuredly than any other thing. It will be pride that will be your downfall. If you don't watch yourself and humble yourself before God, humble yourself before the Lord. He says, "Woe is me." Six times in chapter 5, he proclaims woe unto them. But when he sees God, Isaiah recognizes his need. His need. Not only does he react in humility, not only does he recognize his iniquity, recognize his sin, but he confesses it to the Lord. It is one thing to realize and to be convicted of your sin, but it is another thing to take that extra step and confess it unto the Lord. How many times has the Holy Spirit convicted you of something that you done wrong and you just sat on it and sat on it and sat on it? Eventually, that conviction just kind of went away and you, okay, now I feel better. And you just go about your day, you know. But how many times have you been convicted of something and you just had to say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. How many times have you done that? My friend, if it's been a while, maybe God has been convicting you of something and you hadn't responded, tonight is a perfect time to respond to the conviction of the Lord. To confess your sins and to ask for forgiveness. He'll hear you. And we'll go into that a little bit later. We see here Isaiah confesses. He says, and not only does he confess his sins, but he confesses specifically. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. Oh, he didn't just say, oh, I'm a sinful man. He was specific about his sins he committed against the Lord. Just wanted to share that. We see he recognizes it, but he confesses it. Then we see Isaiah's cleansing. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged. Well, as soon as Isaiah confessed that, the Lord responded to his confession. By the way, of course, we can share our burdens with each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a wonderful thing. But I'm so thankful to God that I don't have to go before a man and hide in the booth and confess myself to a man, to which he'll say, repeat these vain babblings and utterances and say these things and light a candle and you'll be forgiven. No, I can go to God himself through our mediator, Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. And I can go and ask for forgiveness and he'll forgive me of my sins. Look what he says, thine iniquity is taken away. Thine iniquity is taken away. In Psalm 40, or Psalm 65, I'm sorry, Psalm 65, in verse 3, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgression, thou shalt purge them away. Amen. In Psalm 103, David writes and he says this. He is blessing the Lord. And he says this. In verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And he goes down and he says, but the mercy, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. We see here that it is the Lord. He removes our transgressions and he purges us from our sin. He cleans us. Now, when he purges us, it's completely clean. It's completely clean. I was once a teenage boy, and I knew very well how to partially clean something. I was asked to clean my room. Oh yeah, I can clean it. And by cleaning it, take all my laundry, put it in the closet, and shut the door. It's clean. Amen. Wonderful. It's only partially clean. Now I've been reminded many times, and if I can hear Mom saying amen right now. If something is partially clean, it's still dirty. But with the Lord, when He cleanses, it's complete. It's complete. No partiality about it. Completely clean. Completely purged. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. We see here that God cleanses us. We don't cleanse ourselves. Because our righteousness, as according to the Scriptures, as filthy rags. You can't clean something dirty with something that is dirty. You need something that is clean. Something that is pure. What is more pure than the precious blood of Christ, who cleanses us and washes us from our sins? To see His cleansing. And then finally, we see His calling. And I know I've been preaching a little bit, and the title of the message is The Call of Isaiah, and we hadn't even gotten there yet. But that's the point, isn't it? How can you expect to hear the call of God if you've neglected your fellowship with Him? In Isaiah 59, in the same book, Isaiah tells the children of Israel this. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear." Praise the Lord for that, by the way. And verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." What a terrible, sad thing that is. If you call upon Him and ask for forgiveness, according to 1 John 1:9, I know many. I can quote this, but I want to read it from the Word of God. It's nice to read things straight from the Scripture. Isaiah 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Praise the Lord. "My little children," in chapter 2, "these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." The righteous. We see here that we have access to forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But then we see Isaiah's calling. When the Lord cleansed Isaiah, Isaiah renewed his relationship, or his fellowship, I'm sorry, his fellowship with the Lord. And now, "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Interesting reference to the Trinity right there. "Then said I, here am I, send me." A couple of things about that. First, God did not mention where He's going to send Isaiah. Oftentimes we say, "Lord, send me anywhere, but not to Africa. Lord, send me anywhere but not South America. Please don't send me to China, God. I'll go anywhere but there." That is the spirit of Jonah, isn't it? Jonah was happy being a prophet to the children of Israel. But then God said, "Go to Nineveh and declare unto them." And Jonah did not want to go. He ran away from God, or tried to. God eventually got him back. And Jonah did wind up going to Nineveh. See, God might call you someplace, and you may go. You might go one way, or you might go the way of the fish. But if God wants you someplace, He'll get you there. But will you go? Even if it's someplace as wicked as Nineveh, even if it's someplace like China or Africa or South America or somewhere in Europe, maybe even Germany, in some place where the people are strange, the customs are weird, The language is not very pleasant to listen upon. German is not a very romantic language to learn, unless I'm learning it with Naomi, but that's okay. But God has called me there, so I'm going to learn the language of the German people. Even if I have to sacrifice my throat to learn it, I'll learn it and practice it. Because that's what God has called me to do. Maybe God might be calling you somebody, someone a bit strange, maybe a family member, someone a bit hard to reach to, someone you know that hates God and wants nothing to do with church or God's people. But maybe God is nudging you to go witness to that man. Go witness to that person. One time I was at the gym and a man walked up to me, a man named Rex, and he fit his name. Buff man, arms the size of my head. And came up to me, he's like, are you a movie agent? I said, no. I said, what made you think that? I was like, oh, you look like one that works in Hollywood. And I'm trying to be an actor. I'm trying to get into these superhero movies. And I mean, he looks like the Hulk, so I can believe it. And so I said, no. And we started talking. And I started witnessing to him. I asked Rex, if you were to die today, do you know where you would go? He said, no. He grew up Catholic. He said, oh, I was baptized. Again and again, he'd say, oh, I'm baptized. Which is another thing, another work that so many people are placing their faith in as opposed to the Lord. And again and again, and I witnessed to him. This whole time, I am scared to death because I'm thinking, if I say something wrong, all I have to do is flex and my head gets popped off. But still, I witnessed to him. I gave him a track. I tried my best, and he was hesitant, and time was up, and we never met again. I've never seen Rex again. That was over a year ago now. But yet God gave me that opportunity to witness to him. And even if someone or something is intimidating, even if it's just a thing that maybe, does God really want me to go to that person or to that place or that people? He's calling you. He wants you to go. Will you answer? But he said, who will go for us? And look at Isaiah's answer. He said, here am I, send me. I want to notice something here. Isaiah did not say, here I am. He said, here am I. What's the difference? The subject, the emphasis of that sentence is not, here I am, Lord. I'm here, God, to answer your call and to go where no man has gone before. I'm here. I'm the hero of the day. No. Here am I. The emphasis is the position. God, I'll go and be placed wherever you will take me. It's from a place of humility, a place of servitude. We got to remember, it was Christ who was the ultimate servant, was he not? He came here not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came here not to be served, but to serve. He came to this world to seek it to save that which was lost. How dare we, born again believers, not have that same attitude as our Lord, as our Savior, who gave everything for us, and not be willing to give everything to the Lord? I'm afraid so many Americans have the attitude problem when it comes to God. We are entitled and spoiled, and we think we deserve everything under the sun. But in reality, we deserve eternity in hell. But yet God saved us. And so Isaiah answered the call. He said, here am I, send me. And in verse 9, he says, talking about the Lord, go and tell these people. And he gives Isaiah the message to the children of Israel. And if you read there, and we won't for the sake of time, if you read there, you realize It's not an easy sermon to preach. It's not a fluffy, nice little sermon to preach. And Isaiah did it anyway. He was obedient. Maybe you might have to preach a message or share a message or to tell someone. And a lot of people don't like the fact that they have to hear, you must be born again. You're a sinner and you need Christ. Shocking, I know, that a lot of people don't like to hear that. But it's the truth, isn't it? And I'm glad a preacher, and I'm glad and I grew up in a church where that was preached, where the Bible was preached. I'm so glad that I grew up in a home where my father taught me and my mother taught me these things. Things that I probably didn't want to hear, but I needed to hear. Corrections that I didn't want to have, but I needed to have. So thankful for that. Thankful for a God that tells us the truth and wants us to tell the truth to others that they might be saved. That is what we are to do. Take the word to the world, to share God's word. I am so thankful to see these pictures on these walls of missionaries that you support and you pray for. That's wonderful. That encourages me. It's not a selfish thing, don't get me wrong. But to see your heart for missions, how many of you have been to the Dominican Republic or to Nepal or to Israel or to the Philippines? How many of you have gone there? That's what I thought. But God has placed you here to serve Him here. Will you not serve Him here in the place He's given you, in the ministry He's given you? Will you not go to this community, to this state, to this country, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if He calls you elsewhere, will you go also? Every head bowed and every eye closed, and pastors coming up and the musicians for the invitation.